jewel of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And unfortunately, we won't read the whole chapter. It's a pity not to, but there's so much packed in this wonderful chapter that I'll only read verses 12 through 27 to keep us focused on what we want to think about this evening as we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come to that section in the Heidelberg Catechism going through the Apostles' Creed and asking, what do we believe when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit? So with regard to that, let's turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I suppose as a pastor, it's worth saying that I want to encourage all of you, if you're not very familiar with this chapter, this is one of those chapters that you should be in all of the Bible. One that is worth reading all the time, every day. It never gets old. It can never be too much. If you have it memorized, thank God, because it'll be one that you'll want to recite and remember on your deathbed. So Romans chapter 8, if I can encourage you in any way, be familiar with that chapter. Beginning at verse 12, let us hear God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's fair to say that of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the person that Christians either think the least about or are the most confused about. On the one hand, many Christians tend to think very little about the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. You know, the Father, we know He adopted us, right? And we pray to Him each day, Father. And the Son, we know, He's the object of our faith. He's the member of the Trinity who took on human flesh and lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. But the Son is a little different. God the Father is our Father. God the Son is our elder brother. But who is the Holy Spirit? His mystery has led many Christians to think of Him as the shy member of the Trinity. I kind of chuckled when Nick said that earlier, that we're confessing the shy member of the Trinity, because I was thinking about that as we want to bring the Word of God to you this evening. At times we tend to think of the Holy Spirit in that way, but we really shouldn't, because He's not shy. But He is somebody who is as every much bit divine and God as the Father and the Son. So some tend to not think of Him at all as almost being the shy member or the absent member of the Trinity. On the other hand, we probably know some Christians who put an unhealthy overemphasis upon the Holy Spirit. almost to the point of making the Holy Spirit, rather than Christ, the object of their faith. And when that happens, it's usually not the Holy Spirit in whom they are truly interested, but actually their own personal experiences. So how should we think of the Holy Spirit then? We don't want to think of Him as the absent or shy member. On the other hand, we don't want to be misguided in our thinking of Him or put an unhealthy overemphasis upon Him. Well, we go to the Bible. What does the Bible teach? And what do we mean when we say in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit? Now, earlier in the service, we confessed together from the Heidelberg Catechism that what we mean when we say that line, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," is simply this, that first, He is God, as much as the Father and the Son. And that second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. In other words, we believe particular things about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We believe what the Bible teaches concerning who He is of the Trinity. We believe that He is fully God in every way as much as the Father and the Son. And we believe what the Bible reveals concerning His work in our lives. That He applies everything that Jesus accomplished for us. You know, Jesus accomplished redemption for us through His life, death, and resurrection. But the Holy Spirit then applies that redemption to us personally. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never be united with Jesus Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit bringing us into union with Jesus, we would have no justification, no sanctification, and no hope of glorification. So the Holy Spirit is very important. And here in his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul gets at some of those things exactly. Now, as you know, this letter is really his great letter all about the gospel, right? You remember what it's about. He's writing to this church in Rome to deepen their understanding of the gospel and to help them think through the doctrine of justification and sanctification. And so in chapters 1 through 3, he tells us all about our sinful condition, about our guilt and misery which we inherited from Adam and which the law reveals. And then from chapters 3 all the way to 11, he tells us the good news of how Christ has fulfilled the law in our behalf. And He's made us righteous in God's sight. And he tells us how God has given us the gifts of justification and sanctification, and one day will give us glorification. And he tells us how the Holy Spirit has brought us into union with Christ and gives us these new characteristics of belonging to this new spiritual family that Christ, our elder brother, has made us a part of. And that's what I want us to think about this evening, because this is all part of the good news, loved ones. The good news is not limited to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The good news is also what God has done for us, even with the person and work of the Holy Spirit, applying those things to us. And one of the things that the Spirit does, that we confess, that the Bible teaches, is give us these new characteristics, new family characteristics. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now you think about you and your family. You have certain characteristics in your family. There's just certain things about the Browns, or about the Ramirez's, or about the Shimones, or the Taylors, or whatever. And even when you visit somebody else's house, you pick up on some of those characteristics. Certain things, certain habits, certain belongings. Certain aspects of that family that make them who they are. And the same is true with regard to the spiritual family to which we belong through Jesus Christ, loved ones. And God is working these things in us now, and He's even given these things to us. And there's four that Paul gets at here. There's four characteristics. All of these are gifts to us in Christ, but are applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first family characteristic is this, the family characteristic of holiness. Of holiness. Listen again to what Paul says here in verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So having received the Holy Spirit as a gift, which is what happens when a person is brought to faith, when they are regenerated and brought to faith, what God has done is given them the gift of the Holy Spirit, an indwelling. Not that He occupies physically or spatially some part of your body, you know, right next to one of your aortas, but rather that He has brought you into union with Christ and given you a new disposition, a new birth, a new heart, as the prophet Ezekiel foretold. He brings you into the family of God because you are a new creation. The birthday of the new creation of Christ's resurrection from the body has also brought the Holy Spirit in a fresh and new way in redemptive history. And it brings us into union with Christ in such a way that the Father adopts us as His children and begins to make us like Christ, holy like Christ. That's one of the characteristics of this family to which we belong. Remember that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, right? He's holy all the way through. So much so that He can say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." The Son bears all the characteristics of the Father so that He's called the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1. You think of how a son oftentimes exemplifies certain things and characteristics of his father. Oftentimes his things maybe not so glorious. He yawns the same way as his dad. Or he chooses food the same way as his dad. Or he puts his hands up behind his back while watching the game the same way as his dad. Whatever the case is. And sometimes we look at him and we say, look, he's a chip off the old block. Because there's these characteristics that get passed on from one generation to the next. Well, the Son has those characteristics most fully and most perfectly because the Son is completely holy. He is holy like the Father. And the Father loves holiness. He delights in holiness. And He delights in His Son. Remember, He said, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And now having adopted us into that family, He's making us like Christ, like His only begotten Son, giving us the family characteristic of holiness. Because that's what Jesus does. He's the one who's the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1. The one who perfectly represents the Father in holiness and righteousness. The one who represents all those characteristics in the right way and the way in which Adam was supposed to do. When Adam was created in the garden, he was made in true righteousness and true holiness. And he was created to reflect all of God's holiness and all of His characteristics at his own creaturely level. But when he sinned and he rebelled against the Father, well, he forfeited all those characteristics and took on the characteristics of Satan, becoming something other than the Father. Something unholy. Jesus comes as the second Adam. He comes as the one to deliver us from these things. Because we know that when Adam fell, it wasn't just himself that he damaged. All of his guilt and all of the characteristics of his polluted nature, which Paul calls the flesh, well, that was imputed to us. It was passed on to the whole human race. But that's where Jesus comes in. The Son was sent into the world as the last Adam to live a perfectly obedient life in holiness and righteousness, to reflect the characteristics of His Father, meriting all of the Father's favor. And for all who receive Christ and have been united with Him, they are now being made like Christ. Not only have you been justified, declared righteous, because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, but now that righteousness and holiness is actually being worked in you by the Holy Spirit. Because the Father wants you to be like His Son. to have these family characteristics because he's brought you in to his clan. He's brought you in to his people. And now he delights in you. And having these characteristics, loved ones, is why we even have a battle with sin in this life. It's why we feel guilty about sin. You know, when you're brokenhearted about your sin, when you feel guilty about it, and you confess it, and you're brought to a point of, I can do no other, I have to confess it, and you're brokenhearted over it, and you feel like the least of the saints. Loved ones, that is an example, that is proof that the Holy Spirit is working this family characteristic of holiness in you. For the person who rebels and who says, I will do what I please, that's when we get concerned that maybe the characteristic isn't there. But for the person who's brokenhearted and who finds themselves fighting over their sin, struggling over their sin, having a desire to be holy, having a desire to be more like Christ, and yet feeling as though they'll never, ever attain it. Well, we have those feelings and desires because the Holy Spirit is working in us the family characteristic of holiness. So take comfort, Christian, as you battle your old sinful nature, those old characteristics of Adam. You're in that struggle, and you're fighting, and you're battling, because the Holy Spirit is bringing to life in you this new nature that is part of God's new creation. Our instincts that were so long under the dominion of the flesh, and for so long belonged to this passing evil age, are being retrained for the glorious age to come, an age in which we will manifest perfectly all of the family characteristics of holiness. Remember that as you battle against sin and put to death the sinful deeds of the body, as Paul puts it, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And because God has adopted us as sons, as daughters, well, He also gives us the family characteristic of assurance. That's the next thing that Paul talks about. The Holy Spirit gives us the family characteristic of holiness, and He gives us the family characteristic of assurance. Listen now again to what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by sons, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us this assurance because we need the assurance that we belong to that family. We need that sense of belonging, just as any human being needs that sense of belonging to a family. That's an ordinary part of human existence. You know, we're not created to be independent from all communities and all groups of people. We're born into a family. All of us are. And we need that sense of belonging. It's a huge part of our own comfort. Belonging to a community. You know, there's oftentimes many gang members will tell you that they got involved in a street gang and spiraled down into all kinds of acts of violence and darkness out of a desire for belonging, out of a desire to try to substitute a gang for what was missing in their life, a family. We have that need to belong, and we need the assurance that we belong. There's nothing like knowing that you belong to a family. And the same is true with regard to the spiritual family that God has created in Christ. Just as it's abnormal for a person to separate himself from his biological family, well, it's certainly abnormal for a Christian to separate himself from his spiritual family. For we have the same Father in heaven, the same elder brother Christ, and we're indwelt by the same Spirit. And the Spirit is called, notice, the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. Because you've been adopted. You're not a rightful heir because of who you are. None of us are. Only Christ is. He's the only son who in himself can say, I have a right to the family of my Father in heaven. We have been brought in by adoption. And we've been given that right as an act of God's grace. And that's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. Because it's He who makes us part of this family and then bears witness with our spirit, with our heart, that we do belong. That this family is ours. That the Father adopts us, not because of who we are, but because of the finished work of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes this effectual by calling us, by bending our wills, by giving us a new birth, by uniting us with Christ and applying all of the family rights that Christ has earned for His brothers and sisters. Well, it's He, the Spirit of adoption, who indwells us and calls us to call out to the Father, Abba, Father. A wonderful term of endearment and intimacy. Being able to say that God, the Creator of the universe, is my Father. Knowing that someone is your Father gives you certain access, certain rights, certain abilities. You know, my children are able to approach me, not like any other guy, but as their dad, as their father. And I think all of them at one point or another have been able to barrel into my study and feel rather free and comfortable that this is my dad's study. It's not just any guy's study, but my Father is here. And they can come into that study. And because they know that that is their dad. And it's the same thing that the Holy Spirit does in us. It gives us that ability to approach God, the Creator, the One who is holy, and call Him Father. And say that I belong to this family. I have a place. The Holy Spirit provides us with that assurance. He testifies to our conscience that we belong. And he tells us by the word of the gospel, you are forgiven. God doesn't judge you anymore because Christ was judged in your place. The Holy Spirit bears witness that these things are true. The Holy Spirit tells us that God is for you and not against you because He's become your Father. The Holy Spirit does this using the gospel. And you know, He's the witness to these things. That's the language that the New Testament uses. Adoption in the first century, it was a public act, and it was performed before witnesses. And those witnesses, at a later date, were able to give a testimony to the fact of someone's adoption. And if there was ever a dispute over some family inheritance, well, the person's own testimony was coupled with that of those witnesses. And in the same sense, the Spirit of God confirms our own self-awareness through His testimony. And He bears witness with our heart that we do belong to the family of God. And He uses the gospel to do that. John Owen, the great Puritan of the 17th century in England, I quoted a Puritan this morning, I might as well. And it was Samuel Peto, by the way, a Puritan we should come to know a little better. But John Owen, his friend, said this in his great book, The Communion with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a wonderful book in which he describes our communion with each person of the Trinity. But he says this, the soul, by the power of its own conscience, okay, your own soul, is brought before the law of God. And there a man puts in his plea, says Owen, that he is the child of God, that he belongs to God's family. And for this end, produces all his evidences, everything whereby faith gives him an interest in God. Okay, he says, you're saying, well, I hear the law of God. I need to be perfect. And then you say, well, I'm this, this, and this. I know that. And you put in your plea that I belong. Owen says, Satan, in the meantime, opposes with all his might. Sin and the law assist him. Many flaws are found in its evidences. The truth of them all is questioned, and the soul hangs in suspense as to the issue. So Satan comes and says, oh, you're not as good as you think. And he has sin, your sin, as his ally, and God's law as his ally, and says, see, you're condemned. You are not a child of God. You are not a father, not a son or daughter of the Father. You do not belong. You're just a fake. And then Owen goes on to say, in the midst of this, in the midst of the plea and contest, the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter. And by a word of promise, by the gospel, He overpowers the heart with a comfortable persuasion and bears down all objections that His plea is good and that you are the child of God. He uses the objective gospel, the Holy Spirit does. And that's why we come to hear that gospel. That's why it's important for us to come to the table and to realize this is for me, that I belong, because the Holy Spirit uses these things to testify to our hearts that we are, in fact, children of God. That's a crucial work of the Holy Spirit. Because every Christian is under the satanic attack at times and tempted to doubt his or her real standing before God. And Paul alludes to this later, doesn't he, in the chapter when he faces that series of questions that had obviously exercised his mind at times. And he says, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Satan, that's who. Satan is against you. Satan lays charges against those whom God has chosen. Satan is he who condemns. Satan would seek to separate you from the love of Christ. And our own conscience even often testifies, yes, these things are true, and we stand in need of a friend who can testify that we indeed are the children of God. And that's what the Spirit does, by saying you are forgiven. Hearing the good news of what Christ has done for you, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ and says, this is for you. Sinner, believe. The Holy Spirit does that in you. When you're able to say, I'm thankful I have a Savior, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit working this family characteristic of assurance in you. It's one of the most important ways that the Holy Spirit comforts us and then tells us that we belong to a real family, a real communion of brothers and sisters whom the Lord has provided to us. We're baptized into this new family. It's manifested in the local congregation. And the Spirit gives us a real unity, a unity in Jesus Christ. So there's the family characteristic then of assurance, the family characteristic of holiness. There's also the family characteristic of inheritance. Everyone in this family is an heir. That's a family to belong to. You're an heir. Verse 17. Notice how he goes on. Notice the progress of his thought here. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. If you're in this family, you're an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What a wonderful characteristic of that family. You know, maybe some of us are heirs. I can't imagine it being all that much. Maybe it is millions. But what are millions in comparison to the inheritance that we have in the age to come? Millions will be spent. Will be burned up. Or just here for a moment and then gone. Buying things that will rust and corrupt and decay. What is your inheritance in heaven? Your inheritance is a glorified body and a place on a glorified earth, a place at the table of your father and your elder brother and your king, a place in the glorious age to come where you will work and play and get to know God even greater and more for all of eternity without frustration, free from suffering, free from Satan, free from all of his wiles, an inheritance. We've been promised that inheritance to be free forever from the bondage of decay and corruption because the Son earned this inheritance for us. What a brother. Maybe some of us have great older brothers, but none are as great as Jesus Christ. That He was obedient for us. That He went to the cross for us. That He took the blame for us. That He buried all of your sins just for you. He gives you a place in His family, an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit, you see, is the down payment of that inheritance. It's the token saying, it's guaranteed. It's yours. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And that inheritance is the redemption of our bodies, which we haven't experienced yet. We've only experienced the redemption of our souls, and that's actually an ongoing process in a sense, isn't it? And the redemption of our minds. Yes, we have Christ's righteousness credited to us, but it's still being worked out, the redemption of our souls. Redemption of our bodies, forget it. They're getting worse, not better, as we get older. One day we will experience it. One day we will. In a world that will be free from all of the bondage of decay and corruption, as Paul points out in chapter 8. Heaven is not some never-never land upon a cloud with harps and gold slippers. Oh, what a boring place that would be. Heaven is brought down to earth, and the earth will be glorified. And who knows? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him in that age to come. Who knows the things that God has prepared for us? Whole new colors, whole new sounds, whole new sights. But we will enjoy these things to His glory. You have the down payment now. What's the down payment? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So when you struggle against your sin, when you're brokenhearted over your sin, say, thank you, God, that I have the down payment of my inheritance. I have the down payment because I've been brought in by Your grace into this family. And we need to remember that when we go through suffering, because in our suffering, we're tempted to doubt the Father's love for us. Let's face it. Something bad happens. Something tragic. Whoops, didn't see that coming. We pray for our sanctification, don't we? Oh Lord, sanctify me. And we often have in our minds what that looks like. Yes, this will happen and this and this and this. And God says, oh, you have no idea. I'll answer your prayer. I will sanctify you, but here's the pitch I'm giving you. This one and this one. The Lord is doing these things in us, but at times as we suffer, as they're curveballs we didn't see, we tend to think, our natural tendency is to assume that maybe God is angry with me. Maybe He's punishing me. Maybe I'm not a child. We need to remember verse 17, loved ones. This is why we need to know Romans 8. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we have our best life right now. Oh, that's not what it says, right? Just checking to see if you're awake. Provided we, oh, there's that word that we detest as Americans. That's, no, the S word. Suffer. We hate that word. Anything but that. Because who likes it? Nobody wants to suffer. Suffering is not fun. It's miserable. It's horrible. But notice what it says. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So it's not our best life right now. It's suffering now. Glory later. Glory doesn't come now. This is so simple. It's the most simple concept. The pattern of Christ's life was suffering, then glory. Glory in His resurrection. The pattern of our life, as we're being conformed to the image of our elder brother, the family characteristics being worked out in us, who are united with Jesus Christ and adopted by the Father, suffering now. glory later. And by God's mercy, it's not suffering all the time, is it? By God's mercy, there's so much that we enjoy each day that we can laugh about. There's so much that He has sprinkled and provided in our life to just make us smile a bit. Whether it's the laugh of a baby or a beautiful sunset or a good glass of wine. There's all kinds of things, even as we laughed and enjoyed fellowship today over sandwiches. There's things that we experience that are good in this life, but suffering does come. Suffering is what we're called to. But when you are suffering, remember, loved ones, it's an ordinary part of the Christian life, and it's not optional. It doesn't mean that the Father dislikes you or is punishing you. It simply means we're being conformed to the image of our elder brother. And the Spirit who now indwells us will one day give life to our mortal bodies, just as He raised Christ from the dead. While we are now adopted, our adoption is still incomplete in this life, just as our redemption is incomplete. Christ has finished the necessary work, but it hasn't all been applied to us. We're not yet raised from the dead. We await our inheritance. We await, as Paul says in verse 21, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But in the meantime, we're people with hope. We're people who have an intercessor. That's the fourth and final characteristic. We have an intercessor. You come into this family, God says, not only do I give you eternal life, not only am I going to make you holy, not only do I give you the assurance that you belong to me and you have all of eternity to look forward to, communion with me, you have an inheritance, but even now, I give you someone who prays for you. Actually, He gives you two people who pray for you. One in heaven and one on earth. Do you know that? I'm amazed how I meet Christians who don't even know that basic fact. And again, it's because Romans 8 doesn't make the playlist sometimes. But it's going to make yours because you were here tonight. Romans 8 is your playlist from now on. And I'm going to ask you, are you reading Romans 8? Because in Romans 8, God tells us we have two people who pray for us. One in heaven and one on earth. Who is He talking about? Well, in verses 26 through 27, He tells us the one we have here on earth, as it were. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then notice verse 34. Who is He to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Your elder brother intercedes for you in heaven at the right hand of God. It doesn't get better than that. And yet God makes it better. He also gives you the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you, the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Now, what does that mean? How does that work? And what is He talking about, these groanings? The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. What does that mean? Well, Paul says that the whole cosmos, right, in chapter 8 there, he says the whole creation is groaning for its redemption. What is He talking about? He's talking about the earth. All of creation is looking forward to the glorified resurrection. The earth doesn't just merely meander on, going on pointlessly day after day. It's moving toward a goal, which is the redemption of the earth and all the heavens. Christ has paid for that as well. That there will be a resurrected earth on which we will dwell. The creation, having been subjected to futility and the bondage of decay, will be set free. And it's looking forward to its renewal and its resurrection that Christ purchased for it. And likewise, we ourselves groan, just as the creation groans. We groan inwardly as we await the completion of our redemption, which is the resurrection. We look forward to that glory that Christ has purchased for us. And oftentimes we do groan. The older you get, when you reach down to pick something up off the ground, sometimes you groan. Didn't do that in my 20s or even my 30s. Now you get up out of a chair and there's a little groaning. And the earth even seems to groan. In one sense, you can even say how the things that we see, the natural disasters and earthquakes, in a sense, are groanings. There's something we're looking forward to. Something the creation is looking forward to. The freedom from decay, from corruption, from this fallen age. And similarly, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. Not groaning in the same way that we do. He's not in any kind of discomfort or pain. But Paul uses this human-like language to describe the Spirit's love for us and His yearning for that day when we will be delivered from every weakness, every frustration that characterizes this fallen age. A day when we will glorify God in the freedom of perfect holiness, perfect joy, having received the inheritance that was promised to us. It's the same desire that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in His high priestly prayer the night before He was crucified when He prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see my glory that You have given Me because You have loved Me before the foundation of the world." Two intercessors. That's one of the things you get in this family. Two intercessors. Christ in heaven, but also the Spirit on earth. And the Spirit's groanings, which are too deep for words, as He's praying for us, because we often don't even know what to pray for as we ought, and our own prayers are so misguided by our misinterpretation of reality because of our sin. Or sometimes we simply just don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit is praying for us, loved ones. And the Holy Spirit's intercession is always effective. It never fails. None of God's children will be lost. Not one person who is united to Christ, not one person whom the Father gave to the Son before the foundations of the world will perish. All of God's chosen ones will reach heaven at last and will receive their inheritance. And that's a great encouragement to all of us who find prayer difficult. I don't know about you, but I find prayer difficult. And I'm comforted by the words of John Bunyan, who said, you know, John Bunyan, if you don't know, is the guy who wrote really what many consider to be the first novel, Pilgrim's Progress, a wonderful story. And you think, someone like that, clearly, who, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, clearly this man prayed like a Puritan, whatever that means. This is what John Bunyan said. "I find that my heart is slow to go to God. And when it does go to Him, it does not seem to want to stay with Him. So that very often I am forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself, and then when it is there, that He would keep it there." He was distracted even before the days of, you know, modern technology. Because our minds that are still darkened by sin, that are affected by this fallen age, we still find it easy to be distracted even when we're praying to the Lord. So much so that it becomes difficult. And the weakest Christian then can find great comfort in these words of Paul, where he's telling us the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. That doesn't drive us to be lazy in our prayers. But gives us comfort that the most bruised reed among us finds relief and assurance in the fact that the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. That Christ in heaven intercedes for us. And the Spirit here on earth indwelling us intercedes for us. And you might be dissatisfied with your own praying, but you do have a powerful intercessor and one who prays for you in perfect accordance with the will of the Father. Never out of accordance. Loved ones, that means that we can take comfort. God has given us these characteristics. They're family characteristics. And indeed, we are weak in many ways. There are still many dangers, toils, and snares in our journey to heaven. Many things threaten our fall. Many things are there to cause us, as we sing in the hymn, to be prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. God in His mercy and grace has provided us with sufficient protection along the way to preserve us, to keep us from being overwhelmed by a mass of evil and falling away. That is the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who is giving you the family characteristics of holiness, of assurance, has given you an inheritance, and who intercedes for you. Be comforted by that good news. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and thank You for giving Him to us, Lord. Thank You that Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven, and that He and You have sent the Spirit as a result into our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be encouraged and comforted, knowing that this is who we are now in Christ, with these new family characteristics. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we lift it up to You. Be glorified in us. And cause us, we pray, to be ever conformed to the image of Jesus. Receive our worship now, Lord, as we sing to You and as we part company and go back into our vocations in the world to bring You glory in all things that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me?